Morning. It's nice to see you again. We have some people that are back, some people that are with us today. It's such a blessing. I'm so glad that you're here on behalf of the session. Thank you again all for just your sacrifice for Christ, your coming to the gathering of the saints, where God promises to meet us, to bless us, to fill us with His Word. We're going to feast, and I pray that it whets your appetite and makes you more hungry for Christ and for the Word of God itself. The Lord calls us to worship Him. He's the one that organized this meeting. He's the one that knows how our internal clocks, our spiritual lives work. So He's called us to the dinner table to feast upon His goodness. Would you please rise as we read the call to worship? Coming from Psalm 106, and it's in your Trinity Hymnal 823. Psalm 106, page 823 in your Trinity Hymnal. Praise the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever.
Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise?
Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right.
Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them.
That I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise.
We have sinned, even as our fathers did.
We have done wrong and acted wickedly.
When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles.
They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea.
Yet He saved them for His name's sake, to make His mighty power known.
He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert.
He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them.
The waters covered the adversaries. Not one of them survived.
Then they believed His promises and sang His praise.
But they soon forgot what He had done and did not wait for His counsel.
In the desert they gave in to their craving.
And in the wasteland they put God to the test.
So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them.
In the camp they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord.
The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abram.
Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked.
At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal.
They exchanged their glory for an image of the bull, which eats grass.
They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt.
Miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea.
So He has said, He would destroy them.
Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to keep His wrath from destroying them.
Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations.
That we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells the church then, and he tells us now, that these things that we read about in the Old Testament were written for our instruction, to warn us not to go in the same way as Israel, but to trust in the Lord because He is faithful.
Please remain standing. How fitting that we just read a psalm summarizing, the Exodus from Egypt. We are now do our traditional reading of the law, right? The law that God gave us and gave Moses at that time. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, the eighth commandment. We will all read together. You shall not steal. All right? And just as in those people, you may be seated, by the way. I usually like to make everybody stand for the entire service, but today we'll make an exception. Just as in the people of Moses who witnessed those amazing miracles continued to sin, we know that we today too, even though we have heard about our amazing Savior, continue to sin. And so in this church, we like to corporately confess our sin. So if we could read this together. O Lord, we miserable sinners, come before you and confess that we have sinned against you. We confess we have stolen. We acknowledge our greed. We admit our love of the world and the things of the world. We have dishonestly gained and kept what we have and greedily held what belongs to others. O Lord, have mercy on us, who are ashamed and sorry for all in which we have displeased you. Teach us to hate our errors, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins to the glory of your holy name. So now that we've corporately confessed our sins, knowing that we sin in both thought, word, and deed, but fortunately, that's not the end of the story, right? We have a Savior who died on the cross for us, and today we also read an assurance of that forgiveness. And today's assurance of forgiveness comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our deacon will now come around and receive our tithes and offerings. On behalf of the session, I just want to say thank you for your faithful giving. Today's sermon is even going to address how your giving is faithful, and it's a worship to the Lord. So thank you very much. In response to already the goodness that we've heard about this great and majestic God who controls everything, would you please rise with me as we give a response in song by singing Hymn 92, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Hymn 92.
Rage we can endure, for
beautiful. You may be seated. I'm reminded in that hymn written by Martin Luther of what Luther talked about, the constant attacks of the devil upon him, that the devil continually was ridiculing him and condemning him. And you know what he said to Luther, to Satan? Satan, you don't even know the half of it, of how sinful I am. But you also don't know how much grace God has for me. And the same goes true for us, that God is strong and mighty on our behalf. For our pastoral prayer, I am going to follow Psalm 113. This is something that you can add to your prayer life. Oftentimes, we don't know what to pray or how to pray. A great tool is to just follow a scripture passage. And as you read this passage, just prayer will come out because the truths of God will be made known and you'll know what to ask. So please pray with me as I pray through Psalm 113 for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you as Lord, as Yahweh, the one and only, the I Am. We all who dwell here are your servants, O Lord. And we are called to praise your name. And this morning we do. We come as your people to praise your name, to bless all that you have done, because you are from ever before and forevermore. You exist and you control all things from the rising of the sun to its setting. Your scripture declares that we should see these things and honor you and praise your name. And therefore we do, your people do. You are above all the nations, Lord, and we admit as your people, we sometimes can be timid. We sometimes can be afraid of all the moving pieces around us of governments and nations and uprisings. It can terrify us, but we must remember, Lord, that you are above all nations, that your glory fills the earth. It's over the heavens, and there is none like you, Lord, where you are seated and ruling. Other rulers are overwhelmed at conflict, at foes. But Lord Jesus, you remain seated as your Heavenly Father makes all your enemies your footstool, and you govern everything from a restful position because of your great power. You look down on the earth, and for we are like ants compared to you. Heavenly Father, we each come to you with our own concerns and fears over our health, the future of our health, our finances, our children, our grandchildren. But Lord, help us to look up and set our eyes on you who are on high. Let us recognize that the earth and the heavens are your handiwork, that all these things you have created, and not a hair on our head can be lost without your saying it so. Lord, we are reminded from Scripture to not focus on the things that we see, but on the things that are unseen. For your word declares that you raise the poor from the dust. You lift the needy from the ash heap. There is no circumstance that we're in that you are not powerful enough to redeem. There's no sadness deep enough that you can't bring us up to the waters of sweet joy. You are mighty, and you make those who are low and meek, and those who weep sit with princes, with the princes of your people. Lord, you give the barren woman a home. You work miracles. You bring joy to the childless mother. You cause praise to come out of the mouth of babes. Heavenly Father, as we take our gaze off of ourselves and we put it upon you, it puts everything into perspective. It puts the cares of this world into perspective. Help us not to be lost to the pleasures of this world or the comforts of home or the security of wealth, but help us to be your bondservants, to be your children, ready to be used by you, depending upon the Father, holding your great and mighty sweet hand of comfort, following our elder brother, Lord Jesus, depending upon the Holy Spirit, being people of prayer. Heavenly Father, each one of us, your desire is that we come to know the truth. Your desire is that we mature. And Heavenly Father, make that our desire. Give us the desires of our heart. Make our lives revolve around your word and your will and your way, and fill our hearts with joy. I lift up all those in our body, Lord, that are struggling right now, struggling with sin, struggling with their own weakness, that they would come to the cross, that you would meet them here, Lord, by your word and by your spirit and by your people, to encourage them, to strengthen them for today. Tomorrow, you tell us to not worry about it, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And as the bird gathers its food for one day only and depends on you the next day, let us not look to the future, but be in the moment, Lord, trusting in you and in your ever-present hand. We pray all this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are continuing our study in 1 Timothy. And we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now hear God's word this morning. 1 Timothy 5, we're going to be reading the whole chapter. Do not rebuke an older man, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for the parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and in Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Now, you guys want me to read that again? It's a big passage. This passage is full of a lot of facts. 1 Timothy was written, chapter 3, tells us, because Paul wants us to know how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God. He's going to come at us and give us a lot of points of which we are to apply and understand, and it really is very, very good. Yet in this passage alone, it doesn't exactly flush out the gospel for us. And I know we need to hear the gospel every week, in and out. Because if you're like me, you're going to find yourself in situations throughout your week, or maybe just an afternoon, or maybe it's an extended period of time, where you feel like Paul. Golly, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I know I should not do, these are the things I keep on doing. And we can get stuck in ruts of sin, whether through action or attitude or in our mind. And it can just cause us to live under this cloud of gray, this oppression. And so in that moment, the devil wants you to remain there. But what do? Well, you preach the gospel to yourself. Or in other words, you let the Spirit preach the gospel to you. And so some of you might need it right now. Some of you might need it this afternoon. Some of you might need it on Wednesday. But I'm going to give it to you right now. Right here from 1 Timothy in chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul gives a short piece of a creed that the early church used to recite. He said in verse 16, he, talking about Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. That means he's talking about the church recognizing that Jesus was incarnated. He was manifested in the flesh, and then he was vindicated by angels. The angel said to the women who were looking for Jesus in the tomb, he's gone. And then when Jesus went up, he said, why are you looking for him? He's risen up in the heaven. So saints, know that your faith, your life, if it is in Christ Jesus through faith alone, rests in one, in God who became flesh, and then in God who died and was raised again by the Father and now ever lives. Your faith is in a living God. Your faith, as Paul goes on, Jesus was seen by angels and proclaimed amongst the nations. The message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, has gone out throughout all the world. The angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, glory and peace to men on earth. For unto us a child is born, this child who would be our Redeemer. And this message of Jesus, who forgives sins, is regularly and widely proclaimed amongst the nations, and proclaim it in your own hearts, that you serve a God who is alive, and you serve a God that has died for you and been raised from the dead for you. And he has been believed on in the world. Paul goes on to say, Jesus has been believed on in the world and taken up into glory. Jesus has been received by the people. Receive him yourself anew. That we gather here, not because we're good people, not because we're intellects, not because we like each other, but because of Jesus. And your hope in Jesus is enough to get you through today. It's enough to encourage you throughout any difficulty or trial. And your hope and faith in Jesus is enough to make you accepted by God for eternity, forever. You die, immediately you are taken in the glory, you are made perfectly righteous, and you behold the face of God. And you await the resurrection and renewal of a new body, a strong body, a healthy body. So let that sink in as we now talk about, because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, how ought we as the church to behave? Paul is going to talk about three different aspects in the church. First, he's going to talk about the pastor's relationship with the church. Then he's going to talk about the church's relationship and dealing with widows. Then finally, he's going to talk about elders, specifically pastors and teachers, and how the church ought to relate with them. In verse 1 and 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and all purity." This gives us three things that Paul is kind of pointing out for us here. It's reminding us what he already did in verse chapter 3 when he says, "As the church, we are the household of God." He's again addressing the fact that we are family. And in family, we have a deep, deep love for each other. We have a care for each other, and we have a comfortableness with each other. Because there's grace for family. You can't get rid of family. You can't tell God the Father, "I don't like him. Get him out of here." No, we are family. And so I want you to have the mentality and the mindset. So often we can go to churches, especially when you have young kids, and you're so worried about what people are going to think about how you handle your children, how well-behaved your children are. When you go to a family reunion or there's Thanksgiving, do you really care if your kid is jumping on grandmother's couch? You're just happy it's not your couch. In the same way here, the children here are our children. And we need to have a comfortableness around each other. And you need to have a comfortableness with one another. I remember when I first became a believer, I went to this church that met in a different church in the evening. And after the worship service, they'd always invite everybody upstairs to have snacks and coffee and whatever. It took me 2 years to go upstairs because I didn't know what I would say once I got upstairs. I didn't even know what it looked like upstairs. I wanted to go upstairs the first time that I was invited by a pastor to go up there. But I didn't know how people would receive me. I didn't know what I would say. I was terribly uncomfortable in social situations. It took me 2 years until finally I said, "These people have to accept me because Christ accepted me." And when I got up there, you know how sweet it was? I actually didn't meet my wife there, but that's where our relationship really grew. My future wife, up there. And then I learned through that how to accept others, how to bring others in. So we are a family. Well, it also challenges our way that we deal with one another. Paul is changing the way that we as Christians deal with one another by pointing out that we are family, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And he's changing it from a relationship based on views or based on truths. In America, I think America especially, we are so flippant with our relationships. Our relationships live and die based on the views that the other people hold, on the truths of what they hold. And we are so quick to let go of friends and let go of people in our lives if their views are not exactly what we have. But we miss the point that Paul is teaching here, that God puts so much emphasis on honoring and respecting one another that it doesn't take away truth, but it says you can't have it. Truth doesn't run relationship and respect for one another out the door. Give an example. In Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Paul is addressing the church there. And in the church, there's going to be people that have slightly different interpretations about some of the things that Jesus had taught. And Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains." Paul will go on, because what they were doing in the church, some were saying, "Hey, I can't eat this food because it was offered to idols." And others were saying, "I don't care what it was offered to. Those things, those idols aren't even real gods. I'm going to eat that. I'm going to enjoy it." And others would like saying, "No, you can't do that. That's against God." And Paul tells, he says this in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. Paul says, I know in the Lord Jesus that there is no food that's unclean. So these people are wrong in their thinking. But you know what he tells the mature Christians? Because he compares them as the mature and the weak Christians. The weak Christians think they can't eat. The mature Christian knows that there's nothing unclean. He tells the mature Christian, don't cause your brother who's weak to stumble. I know he's wrong in this, but love him anyways. In Scripture, there is a high call to love. And it's based on the idea that Paul is addressing here, that we are family. It doesn't mean that there's some truths that really do divide. But there are a lot of things that are not dividing markers that we are called to overcome. And in the church, we are called to seek and view each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Examples in Scripture is the church's relationship to the government, even when it can be unjust or even ungodly. Children's relationship to family. The fifth commandment is so highly sought or highly held. Children, honor your parents. But look at even David submitting himself to Saul. Saints, the whole point here that we have to get is that Paul is reminding us that this is a family and we need to submit to one another. And that is so important because of the third point that Paul is pointing out here, the kind of pastor that Timothy is to be and other pastors are to be. The kind of pastor that you have is the one that is like a brother, is like a son, that is like a father. The kind of pastor that Paul tells Timothy, you have to have grace for these people like you do your own brother, like you do your own mother, like you do your own father. You have to show respect, even when they're off a little bit in their truth. Even if an elder is wrong, don't rebuke him, Timothy. Go the different route. Go the long way. Go the hard way. Encourage him as a son to a father. The point is, saints, this relationship that Christ has made by bringing us into the family of God is so deep, it transforms everything. And it specifically transforms the way that a pastor comes in amongst you. A pastor in this church, in every church, must be humble. They must view themselves as not the intellectual of the group, not the best speaker, not the wisest person, but a lover of their brother, a lover of their sister, a lover of their mother, a lover of their father, who is going to be patient and care for them and stand for them and defend them. And Paul's telling Timothy, you do that to these people, and they will love you in return like a brother, in return like a father, in return like a son. And so if you want to have the freedom to speak into other people's lives, if you want to have that ability to be able to really communicate truth, start by loving them. Start by submitting to them. And then you'll build this relationship, this family unit, where you can speak hard things into them. And that's exactly why Paul tells Timothy to do that, because here it comes. Timothy is about to rock the waters in this church. And he does it because now he's addressing the widow issue. The widow issue stems from, the idea is that the church has a responsibility, the family of God has a responsibility to care for the widows of the congregation. This stems all the way back from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It also, in the Jewish community, of caring for the widows. James even tells us true religion is the care for widows and orphans. And the first century church was taking this on so significantly that they actually had too broad of a spectrum that they were caring for the widows, because there was even some unbelieving widows that they were caring for. And Paul says, we have to deal with that. The church's responsibility is for those who are truly widows. In this passage, three times, Paul tells Timothy, the church's responsibility are for those who are truly widows. Now, what makes one truly a widow? Paul gives us information. He says, the qualifications is for any woman who is a widow who is over 60 years old without a family. without a family. Because he says if they have family, if they have children, if they have grandchildren, they are to rise up and it's payback time. I have four kids just so I can get payback. If one of them goes, I still have a 75% chance of being taken care of. If a woman has children or grandchildren, they are to care for them. A woman is also supposed to have aspects of godliness. In other sense, to be a Christian, to be in the house. This is not my words. This is straight from Paul. It says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Take care of her. Now imagine this, okay? Context. Timothy, I told you before, it's not like any church that we belong to where you guys elect a pastor. You hire a pastor. You search the sea of qualified pastors and say, I want this one. In this situation, Paul said, here he is. Obey and listen to him. Now here's little Timothy saying, okay, some of you are going to lose some livelihood here. And some of you, it's time to start coughing up your money to take care of your grandmother or your mother. This wasn't going to pass over very easy in the church. That's why Paul is writing it. A couple things I want to point out here for application for us. The church has the responsibility to honor, that means respect, and even financially care for, in part, those who are truly widows amongst us. How many churches do you know and I know that actually do that? We have a command from God as much as honor your father and mother to care for the widows that are amongst us who are qualified. Is that crazy? Isn't that wild? Maybe you thought about this. I have in seminary, we didn't talk about this. But we have a call to take care of in some way those who are truly widows amongst us. I just think that is something that, as a session, every church needs to address and see how we are doing. The first century church was doing it, and they were going above and beyond. I think a lot of churches now aren't doing it. And there's also been some theological argument or debate recently about, do single unmarried moms qualify in this category? Because that would have been an unknown concept back in the first century. In that century, if your husband divorced you and you had kids, you were done. Think of Ruth from the book of Ruth. She was done. She was destitute and into poverty. And that's what would have happened to an older widowed woman. So these are things that the church needs to think about. Also, apply this to us. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever. This just hit me upside the head. I have a brother who is incarcerated, been incarcerated for the last 6-7 years. I've written him maybe 6 or 7 letters. All of us, if you're alive, you have family. And if your original family is not here, if you've been adopted or orphaned, you still have family in some way. By people, a community have taken care of you. You have a responsibility as a Christian to care for the needs of our family. And some of us have parents that don't need financial help, but that doesn't get us off the hook. We are to care in word and deed. We are to go the mile. In the Roman culture, they didn't have homes for retired people to go to. There weren't people that were destitute. In retirement homes and senior homes across the nation, are mothers and fathers and even Christian mothers and Christian fathers that are left to themselves and neglected. Let it not be named so amongst us. We are commanded not, because Paul says he's worse than an unbeliever. You can't be in Christ, Jeremiah, and not care about your brother. You can't be in Christ, Jeremiah, and not call your mom and your dad and make effort towards the family that you have. And you cannot be in Christ and not love the ones that God has put in your family. However hard it might be however much you might not even like sitting next to them, however much how terrible they were to you. For they are family. And how bad were we to Christ, yet he made us family. So that is the call to us. Moving on, Paul has addressed that pastors are to see the church as family, that we as families are to care for those that cannot care for themselves amongst us. Paul is going to address elders. Down in verse 17, Paul is going to write to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Right here, the way that they describe elder, commentaries understand that they're specifically talking about, but not completely limited to, pastoral staff. Full-time pastoral staff. And then sets apart those who are especially laboring in preaching and teaching. It's talking about pastors. Listen to the words he says. He says, especially those who rule well and those who labor in preaching and teaching. These words portray a toiling, a laboring. This is not fun stuff. And this really hit me this week. I sent out to the elders into the session, like, I was really convicted of the need to get down and dirty and to work harder because of the job that has been given to all those who pastor and teach. One pastor said this, the mantle of preaching and teaching is not mainly as a privilege, but as a call to sacrifice. The mantle of preaching and teaching is not mainly one of honor, but one of servitude, to gladly bear the burden of others. It's not one mainly as a call to comfort, but as a calling to hard work. I said it before in a sermon years ago that I don't write sermons. I sweat out sermons. I angst over sermons. I don't sleep because of sermons. That's how these things are produced. As the year's gone on, it's gotten a little bit easier, but there's still that restlessness. There's that angst. There's that fear. There's that trepidation. There's the hard work. Average pastor puts in 12 to 15 hours in sermon preparation. That's not delivery. That's not Sunday school. That's not bulletin. That's not anything else. Your average pastor around is putting in 12 to 15. Us young guys, it takes 20. And also, get this, usually, and I've seen this with other pastors that have talks, whatever your pastor is preaching about, they just got done living through. God has his way of helping us to get over our stupidness and our separation from these truths by bringing these truths of sin and struggle and hardship into our lives so that we can better understand it to teach. So it is a very difficult thing that pastors do, to labor and to teach, and that's why we're falling by the hundreds, because it's difficult. Nick Davis, I believe many of you know, he came here and preached maybe a year and a half ago, just wrote a beautiful article for the Gospel Coalition talking about his battle with depression and his thoughts of suicide, because there's been multiple pastors that have gone down that road and it's led to suicide. And the depression rate and the rate of pastors, because you feel like you're alone, because the devil tells you you're so smart and you're so wise and you're teaching them. When Jesus says, no, you're a sheep first. But it's so hard, saints, because other people look to you like you're something special, because you have the ability to stand up. I live in the same sin skin as you do. I struggle with the same pride. I struggle with humility. I struggle with finances the same as you do. And yet pastors, because of their position, are given this this difficulty, and sometimes they take that on. So I think every pastor right off the bat should say, like John Piper, I'm a sinner! I'm a sinner! Because it levels the playing field for all. And that's why Paul says, listen, give these guys double honor. It doesn't mean double pay, but twofold honor. First is honor, yes, respect, wisdom, grace for them. And the second is financial stipend. Paul, addresses the lack of glory of the real pastoral position by likening the pastor to an ox, a farm animal treading out grain, or a laborer working in the field, sweating his bottom off as he works. But he says, that's what a pastor's like. And just like the ox, let the ox eat what it's working for. Let the laborer partake of it. Let the pastor partake of the financial and the physical means that are rewarded through his teaching. And it's so much easier to talk about finances as a guest pastor or interim pastor than a regular pastor. So whenever I go to preach at different churches, sometimes I like to preach on this to kind of help the pastor out. But we really shouldn't be shameful because, again, Paul is having Timothy read this in front of his congregation. These aren't Timothy's words. These aren't my words. Actually, they're Jesus' words. This comes straight from Jesus and straight from Moses. Jesus is the one that said a laborer is worth his wages. Paul in 1 Corinthians also addresses this. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? If you have spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things, Paul says? Paul goes on in verse 13. This is chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service, talking about the Old Testament, get their food from the temple, and those who serve in the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What Paul is saying is the Levites, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites would bring their offering to the temple, they would offer it to the Lord, and the Levites would get their dinner from that. They would get a portion for them. And they live by that. Why? Well, because, guys, as I said, the labor and toil of preaching and teaching, and being a pastor is not just preaching and teaching, it's pastoring, it's shepherding, it's walking with the saints, it's considering them as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, and sometimes it's not all spiritual. Sometimes it's sitting on a couch listening to the same story for the third time, just because you want them to know you care the same way you do for your father or your mother. Sometimes it's throwing a football, sometimes it's going to a soccer game. It's exhausting, it's tiring, it takes time. It's not just intellectual. The PCA, in their call, whenever a church gives a call to pastors, they have this beautiful thing in there when they read it before presbytery. It says, we in Trinity Presbyterian Church extend a call to Jonathan Williams to be our pastor. And we are going to give him a salary of ... in order that he may be free from the cares and considerations of this world so that he can focus upon the call that God has given him. It's beautiful because it's recognizing the challenge of bivocational ministry. And I'm living in it right now. It is a struggle to have your mind divided one second on your own business and on making profit in order to meet the natural means of medical and rental and all those things. And then on the other, to be thinking about the church. And some will say, well, Paul did it. Well, Paul can do a lot of things most of us pastors can't do. The idea is that as you struggle with your finances, as you struggle with your concerns, so do pastors. What a blessing it is when churches take that out of the equation. Now, as pastors, we are called to accept we're not going to get rich. We are called to accept, to actually be careful. When I first became a pastor, my wife says, well, I guess I'll never drive a Lexus. Sometimes just even the perception can be off-putting. Let nothing stand between you and God. But what Paul is saying here, this is such a worthy call. This is such a toilsome call. Churches, care for your pastor financially so that he doesn't have to think about those things. He's still going to think about them because he's greedy, just like the rest of you. But take away some of the hindrances. And so this is just a call for Providence. It's a call for all churches to just consider these things as you call. And I know, Providence, you guys have been faithful. So continue on in your faithfulness. And that's where the giving goes. Your giving is not to the church, and giving is not just for good. Your giving is in obedience so that Providence, we give to our churches so that Providence can take care of their pastor. And then the pastor, he better get his head in the books. He better get his feet out into the field. He better love you like Christ loves you. Nobody is free from the command of God and these responsibilities. Well, that's what we have. Based on the gospel, everything Jesus Christ has done for us, and the peace and forgiveness we can have from that, we see each other as family. The pastors teach that we are family. The widows are taken care of amongst us. Also a thing in there, it talks about the role of widows. That there actually was at that time a group of widows that actually were leading widows that would care for other people in the church. And Paul is saying, hey, qualifications for being this widow, over 60 years old, a godly woman, gifted, been faithful to her husband that passed on. And he's saying, don't admit younger women to this role of this widows, because it's a challenge. And all that to say is, as widows, we are to meet your need, and you are to serve as your ability allows. And let me tell you, widows are some of the most powerful servants that a church can have. And pastors absolutely love them, especially when they cook for them. So, well, thank you. As it gets warm, would you please rise, cool off a little bit, and let's sing to the Lord. We will be singing hymn 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs about his praise. Teach me from melodious sonnet, from my flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of dawns of changing love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a desert daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
I pray that the Lord, I know he hears our prayers, and he answers that prayer to take our hearts and seal it for his courts above. Now the Lord sends us out with his blessing. This comes from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all of joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.